If you were in our Bible class this morning, we did not have our normal Bible class, but if you will remember, Mike gave the presentation of our budget for 2025. If you were not here for the presentation of the budget, and if you would like a copy of the budget for 2025, if you will see myself, Mike O'Brien, or Larry Malloy, we will get you a copy of that after we're dismissed this morning. As we looked at the budget, there are things that we need to be planning for. One of those things is, of course, we're going to need to be at some point planning for a new parking lot. There's some bad places in the parking lot, and if you'll look, at some point this carpet in here is going to give up the ghost, and it's going to have to be replaced. But those are things in the future that we need to look at and we need to plan for. But as we look at our budget for 2025, the question comes to mind. Does our budget seem big? Well, we hope that God thinks it is. We hope that God thinks that we're giving generously. And we hope that God thinks that the work that we're doing is the work that we should be doing. But before we get to the text of our message this morning, I want to share a story with you. It's about a man named James and his little 5-year-old boy, Jimmy. It was a Saturday morning, and Dad was home from work. And Dad asked little Jimmy, he said, "Son, is there anything special that you would like to do today?" Well, you know, 5-year-olds have usually pretty simple wants. And little Jimmy said, "Daddy, I want some McDonald's French fries." James said, "Well, son, if you want some McDonald's French fries, we're going to go get you some McDonald's French fries." So they got in the old blue Chevy truck and they headed for McDonald's. Oh, little Jimmy's lips and tongues were just silently moving. He could already taste those McDonald's fries before they even got to McDonald's. And his dad ordered the fries. And little Jimmy thought his heart was going to pound right out of his chest when his dad said, "I want the large order of fries." And James pulled out the money and he paid for the fries and for a drink for Jimmy. And they walked to a table and Jimmy's little teeth were ready to sink into those hot, golden, salty French fries before they ever got to the table. And James was just having a good time. He was just overjoyed, as a father would be, to see that little boy so happy over something so simple as a large order of McDonald's fries. So James decided he would join in the fun. And he reached over to get a couple of Jimmy's fries for himself. And to his surprise, little Jimmy wrapped his arms around those fries just like he's building a fort and pulled the fries toward him. He says, "No, these are mine." Well, his dad was in a state of shock for a moment, because truly his dad couldn't believe what had just happened. So James pulled back his hand and he began to reflect on little Jimmy's attitude toward those fries. He was thinking to himself, "You know, my son has failed to realize that I am the source of those French fries." James thought, "I was the one who gave the cashier the money for those fries. I also got him a larger order of fries than he was expecting. And yet here he is pulling them toward himself and talking about his French fries." James says, "I'm the source of the fries." And he thought, "Has Jimmy forgotten that at 6'1", 195 pounds, I've got the power to take all the fries I want despite his little arms surrounding them like a fortress? Has he forgotten that I could go back to the counter right now and bring him so many fries he'd never be able to eat them all? And he also doesn't understand this. I don't need his French fries. I can go back to the counter. I can get as many fries as I want. And as the dad thought about this, he thought, you know, one or two fries really don't make much of a difference for me. But what he wanted was for his son Jimmy. He wanted Jimmy to invite him into the wonderful little world he had made possible for him. He wanted his son to be willing to share the very blessing that he, as his father, had provided. Do you see the parallel there, beloved? God has blessed each and every one of us immeasurably. God has given to each and every one of us our very own order of fries. And yet oftentimes when it comes time for us to give part of those fries, part of those blessings back to God, we have the temptation to say, "No, God, these are mine." The text that I've selected this morning is a compelling text. There are some words that leave us listless. There are some passages in the Scriptures that knock so softly that we hardly ever go to the trouble to let them in. There are other passages in the Scriptures that seem to speak to us in a foreign language. Those are the ones that we never really hear what they have to say. Those kind of texts leave us inattentive. They leave us unmoved. But the passage that we have chosen in 1 Corinthians is a passage that compels our attention. It's a passage that we may resent. It's a passage that we may welcome. We may hate it, or we may love it. But whatever our attitude about it is, we're going to give it a hearing. I would venture to say, no one in this room can face our text this morning with lethargic indifference. I want to read those familiar words one more time. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." I want us to notice the background of this passage, though. Remember, when the Bible was written, it was not divided into chapters and verses. Paul didn't sit down and say, and write at the heading of the paper, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and then write it. And then write verse 2, and then write it. 1 Corinthians was a letter. It was a letter written to the church at Corinth. And it's a continuous thought. So let me read some selected passages beginning in chapter 15 and climaxing here with our text. Paul writes, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, verse 20, verses 53 through 58, and chapter 16, 1 and 2. And you listen to that. And you're ready to say, what a shocking letdown. It's like a leap from sunlight to darkness or from garden to desert. Paul says, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Why did a brilliant man like Paul permit himself to be guilty of such an anticlimax as that? Did Paul not know more of the speaker's art and the writer's art than to do something like that? The truth is, Paul did not look upon that as an anticlimax. Paul looked upon it as a climax. Write this down. It's on the final exam. We must bear in mind the gospel of money is never contradictory nor inconsistent with the gospel of the spiritual. And Paul believed that to pass from a discussion of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul believed to pass from a discussion of the fundamentals of the Christian faith to the practical results in human life was sound logic and it was good sense. Look at some of the mountain peaks of faith we mentioned there. Christ died for our sins. That's what Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel of a crucified Christ. The cross meant to Paul, as it does to us, more than just one single historical event. The cross is more than something that we use to escape the fires of hell. It's also something we share with others. And Paul didn't just preach a crucified Christ. Paul preached also a risen Christ. And he frankly faces the fact in that passage that if a risen Christ is not true, we have no gospel. If a risen Christ is not true, we have no good news. On that Damascus road, on the way to persecute Christians in the city, Paul had met the risen Christ. And he knocked him down and he beat him up and he made him over. And Paul had been transformed by the risen Christ. Paul had walked in His fellowship. And through that meeting with Jesus Christ, Paul's whole life had been changed. So, what was the practical outcome for Paul and others like him who had shared this faith and who had shared this experience? They were to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one work they were to abound in was giving. And in our text, as Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, in that text, Paul proposes some very practical directions for our giving. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. It's a very simple phrase that is both practical and helpful for the offering. The apostle looked upon it not as a duty or an obligation. He looked upon giving as a privilege. He remembered that Jesus himself had said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And giving is a blessing of which no one is to be robbed. I'm quite aware that sometimes poverty, a lack of resources, a lack of material possessions prevents some from being able to give. I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware that sometimes pride and the lack of love can prevent people from giving. And oftentimes pride and a lack of love prevents far more giving than poverty. But Paul says this blessing of giving, Paul says it's for everyone. He says, let every one of you. That's plain, isn't it? And it's also emphatic, isn't it? Notice what he says and what he doesn't say. Paul didn't say there, let everyone who approves of the preacher give. Boy, I'm glad he didn't say that. And he didn't say, let everyone who approves of the decisions that are made give. And he didn't say, let the ones who make the decisions in the business meetings give. He didn't put any restrictions on it. He says, let every one of you, rich and poor, old and young, everyone's included in that statement. Giving, beloved, is an act of worship. And it is an unspeakable blessing. And it's something that's to be participated in by every member of the church. And what did he say? He said upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That is, we are to give systematically. Every healthful exercise is better if it's practiced systematically. And the easiest way, the most businesslike way, the most helpful way to give is systematically. And that just bears the sanction of just plain common sense. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That is, we are to give proportionately. And have you ever thought about how fine and how reasonable that really is? The man of one talent is not called upon to give as much as the man who has five talents. But the obligation of the man of small ability is just as genuine as the one whose abilities are superb. It's just not to be as much. God doesn't ask that we all give the same amount. He doesn't ask that the man of modest means give as much as the man or the woman of great means. He just asks that we all give. How, Paul? According to our ability. All of us. Each of us. Each individual is just called upon to do his or her best. That's all God asks of us. Now here comes the tricky question. Can we look God in the eye? And can we honestly say, God, this is my best? If Jesus had been passing the offering plate this morning, could we have looked him in the eye and said, Lord, it's the best I can do? That's what it takes. That's what it takes to make this church, or any church, anywhere, the power for God and the power for righteousness it could be. That's what it takes for this church or any church to have its influence felt throughout the city where it is, to have its influence felt to the uttermost parts of the world. It takes us doing the best that we can do. It takes us giving to God the very best that we have. We've got to give with conviction. With the conviction we're making a safe investment. That's what Paul meant in the passage previously. He said, as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Got a question for you. Has anyone here ever made a bad investment? I can tell by looking at your faces that one or two of you have. I shaved a guy this morning that's made more than one bad investment in his life. But that's what Paul says. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our investment with the Lord is a safe investment. Let's bring this down where we live for a moment. If you were in our Bible class, our budget for the coming year calls for a weekly offering of $2,420. With that budget, we're supporting children's homes. We're supporting Church of Christ Disaster Relief Missions. Church of Christ Disaster Relief Missions has sent trucks to hurricane victims in the Carolinas and fire victims in West Texas and fire victims in California and flood victims. I can look in my office if you want to know sometime, and I can tell you the statistics of just how much assistance they've provided to victims of natural disasters all over this country this year. We've had a small part in that. We send money each month to High Plains Children's Home and Cherokee Children's Home. Twice a year, the truck from Sunny Glen Children's Home comes and gathers up the groceries in our pantry. Some have asked from time to time, well, the groceries we collect and put in the little red wagon, what happens to them? Well, sometimes we have people come through locally that have a need and we give them groceries. But then every year in May and November, the truck comes from the Rio Grande Valley from Sunny Glen Children's Home. And they gather up everything that's in the pantry and they take it back to feed hungry children there. We send money each month to support the Search Television Ministry in search of the Lord's way. If you look on the front of your bulletin, there's a little blurb on the front of your bulletin that tells you about In Search of the Lord's Way and tells you the broadcast schedule of where you can actually see that on Dish or DirecTV or local broadcast channels. The speaker on that program is Brother Phil Sanders. He was here in 2018 for a weekend when we had a singing and a gospel meeting. He was here in 2023, and Brother Sanders will be here again the last weekend in April. We'll have a singing on Friday night. He'll be preaching on Saturday night and Sunday. Those are just some of the things that we do. Of course, we have our weekly sermons on Apple iTunes. Our weekly sermons are on our website. They're on YouTube. They are on Facebook. We're doing everything we can to put the gospel out for our community. But there's more that we need to do, and there's more that we must plan for. We've got to plan for our physical facilities. We've got to plan for parking lot repairs. We've got to plan for carpeting in this auditorium. We've got to plan for the fact that with 7 air conditioning units, one of them's going to go out at some point, or maybe 2 or maybe 3. All of that has to be taken into consideration. So what we have to do individually is take a serious look at our attitude toward our fries and what we're doing and what we return to the Lord. Does what I give back to the Lord, does it accurately reflect a measure of my prosperity and the blessings that I enjoy? Does what I give back to the Lord accurately reflect the fact that He got me a large or supersized order of fries? Did I arrive at an amount to give many years ago and have never actually looked at that and just kept that same amount? If we go to the grocery store, we know that prices have escalated over the years, and some of the things we talked about was the fact that our insurance for the church costs more, our utilities cost more, everything's more expensive than it used to be. Has my giving to the Lord increased over the years proportionally to the way my blessings have increased? Practically speaking, perhaps we should consider the amount we're currently giving. When did I arrive at that amount? Could I do just a little bit more? No one's standing here. No one sits in a business meeting, and no one sits around talking. You know, I think if some folks would just give about $300 or $400 a week more, everything'd be fine. That's impractical. It's absurd. But what if everybody was able to do just a little bit more? Have you ever thought about the compounding effects of a number of people? What if I raised my offering $5 a week? What if I raised it $10 a week? You realize how that adds up. If 30 people found an extra $10 a week. Now, maybe one person only finds 5, but somebody else finds 15. But whatever it is, just if 30 people found an average of $10 a week more, do you realize at the end of a year that's over $15,000 additional for the Lord's church? All I'm saying is let's reevaluate. We need to be aware of showing our love to the Lord in the amount we give and in our regularity. When we are absent, do we make up our offering? Do we leave it when we're planning to be absent? You know, just because I'm not here, electricity bill doesn't change. Water bill doesn't change. Just because we have to be absent some Sunday doesn't mean the bills are any less. It costs just as much, as we mentioned in Bible class. The amount of money it takes to unlock the door for business every Sunday is the same amount whether we're here or not. Think about this. When the offering plate is passed, and when I put my offering in, with my offering I'm saying, Lord, I love You this much. Lord, I appreciate what You've done for me this much. I want to share these words with you from the poet. Go break to the needy, sweet charity's bread. Forgiving is living, the angel said. And must I be giving again and again? My feeble and pitiless answer ran. Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the Master stops giving to you. There hasn't been a lot in this message this morning about the cross of Christ or the salvation offered in Jesus, but Paul did say we preach Christ crucified. I would encourage you this morning to make sure that your heart is right with God. That Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of your life. Because as I've said so many times from this very pulpit, if Jesus Christ is not Lord and Master of all of your life, He is not Lord and Master at all in your life. Maybe you've never made Him Master. I'd ask you to do that before you leave this building. In simple trusting faith, confessing His name before men, repenting of everything that's sin in your life, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins. And that'll make you a Christian, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just a simple New Testament Christian. Do that and make Jesus the Lord of your life. And maybe you've done that, but you haven't lived His kind of life, and that's been observed by others. You need to come back to the Lord. Once again, make Him Lord and Master of your life, and let brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. There may be other needs. If there are needs in your life that we can help you with, this is your opportunity to come and make those known as together we stand and while we sing.